we sang Silent Night. Where's Dave? That was really cool. I like that. It's one of my favorite songs. We'll do it again on Christmas Eve and maybe even some other times. When I was a kid, I have 7 brothers and sisters. And so at various times in my growing up, because there was such a huge age difference between the oldest and the youngest, different people were living in our house at different times. It was kind of like a boarding house. My mom used to joke it was a boarding house. In fact, I learned a thing that I think some of our older friends, remember the boarding house reach? You've heard of this. There's a couple of older heads nodding, the boarding house reach. That means there's so many people at the table, and there's only so much food, and praise God I have long arms, because you could snatch the stuff if you could reach it. And so, but we had a little loft area, so you came up the steps, and they were really skinny steps, and there was this loft area. That's all you would call it. It wasn't a bedroom, but my sister and I, my youngest sister and I, we shared that room for a while when 2 or 3 of our older siblings were in the other 2 bedrooms. And we didn't, like I said, we didn't grow up in church. We didn't grow up religious. But I do remember one Christmas, and I don't know why I thought about this, but it was during Silent Night. My sister couldn't get to sleep. It was maybe, it wasn't Christmas Eve, but it was getting close. And she was very young. She's 3 years younger than me. I was probably 8. She maybe was 5. Something along those lines. Anyway, for whatever reason, that night I sang to her Silent Night in that loft, our 2 beds on opposite sides of the room, until she went to sleep. And I think that there's a brilliance in understanding that the peace that comes from Jesus and the love that is inherent to who Jesus is. I didn't know who Jesus was. We weren't a church family. But I knew the song about that baby in a manger might bring my little sister peace, and it did. Humans are method people. Step 1, step 2, step 3. We are habit creatures. And we do things almost without thinking. And so I have a morning process for making my tea. I can walk you through the morning process, and nothing is here. You can do it. I'm there. I grab my cup. I turn on the water because I want the water to get hot because I'm going to foam some milk. And when the milk's foamed, I want the hot water to rinse out my cup. I take my other cup. I pour my chai tea in it. I stick it in the microwave for 5 minutes. Bothers my wife. She wants me not to do 5 minutes. She wants me to pick a time. I know approximately the time. She picks times. I just turn it on. Then I walk over. I get my milk, I do my thing, I bring it back, I pull it out at about 2 minutes and 54 seconds. If it's any more than 2 minutes and 54 seconds, it's a little too hot. If it's any less than 2 minutes and 54 seconds, it's a little too cold. So sometimes I just have to deal with it. I get distracted. The dog comes over and needs water. Next thing I know, it's down to 1:45. My tea is boiling. But we're creatures of habit. We do things. I eat food in order. I don't care if you don't eat food in order. I do. I have to have breakfast food for breakfast and lunch food for lunch and dinner food for dinner. On occasion, my daughter tricks me into having breakfast for dinner. And I really like it. I really like it. But I do things. We have methods. When we do things willy-nilly, things don't work. When we subvert the process, chaos ensues. I put my socks on the same way each day. I think we are creatures of habit. Jesus teaches us process as well. And it's profound and it's necessary that we get this today, not just in the Christmas season, though that's very important, but for all seasons. He teaches us to love first, to love second, and to love third. Many of us get this wrong. A lot of us judge first, try to correct second, and love third if we ever get to the loving step. In John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, we read this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Now, I know some Christians, a few Christians, who have an uncanny ability to love first. And it's a great starting point. People I know around the country often ask me this. They say, Pastor Buddha Jeff doing? It's an interesting thing. I get these texts and Facebook messages now. How is Pastor Buddha Jeff doing? The reason they ask that is because they grew up in church with him, and they're spread out around the country, and they know this about Jeff. He only always accepts them for who they are. He only always loves them, no matter what they have done or what they are doing. They love his peaceful nature, and so they reach out to him and ask, because he is a person who loves first, irrespective of what's happening in their lives. There's a guy named Doug Litze. Some of you might know him. I don't know how much you spend time in Indianapolis. He's the founder of a coffee shop called Calvin Fletcher's. It's a great coffee shop in Fountain Square. If you've never been, you should go. It's really cool. Everybody that knows Doug Litze knows this. He loves everyone from the least to the greatest. You'll go into Calvin Fletcher, and you'll sit down with your $7 latte and your $12 roll of bacon juice and eggs, whatever it is, and you pull out your $1,200 computer and set it on a table, and then pull up your $1,000 iPhone and set it down, and you start to work, okay? And then you turn to your right, and there's a homeless person sitting there having coffee that Doug has just given them, and some food and a bagel and a croissant. And you look over here, and here's a very poor family over here, and they're sitting at a table, kind of cold because it's wintertime and they're huddled up, but the kids got some cookies and mom and dad got coffee. This is Doug Litze. He only always loves first. He doesn't ask questions. Do you believe this or believe that? He has a no ifs, ands, or buts, no qualifiers. He doesn't say, but what about? Isn't it true that you are? It's fascinating when you see people who love first. There's a lady in Crawfordsville. Her name is Kathy Lang. And she is in a very difficult business where she regularly spends time with people that society universally looks down on. And she is a no-nonsense and tough lady. But she always loves first. No matter what. You know, I've racked my brain and I came up with three people. I can come up with more. Whitney Worthen, right here in our church. She only always loves first. And there are a lot of other people I'm not thinking of right now. But the point is, and there are people right in here who are this way. But the point is, it's sometimes hard. Because if you're like me, we sometimes only always judge first. We make judgments. We look at a person and we say, but they look like they. And for some of us, like me, if you're arrogant like I can be, it's because I think I'm so smart. So I look at somebody, I'm like, I know their life story. I don't know anything. I don't know hardly anything. But after we judge, we often start correcting. I can help you. I can fix you. If you'll just listen to what I have to say. The love leaves, and it's like, I am smart, and I'm going to tell you what you need to fix your problem. And I'm going to tell you what you need to change. And if you'll listen to what I say, and if you'll do what I say, then I will love you. This is how a lot of us are. Jesus says to love first, to love second, and to love third. I think we sometimes screw that process up. So today, this morning, we will look at love. We will trace it and track it. We will try and understand it. And we will commit to applying the law of love to our everyday lives. The Bible says this. It says God is love. The Bible also says that Jesus is God. Therefore, it follows that Jesus is love. So when that baby arrived in Bethlehem some 2,000 years ago, love arrived. Let's pray and ask God to show us his way of love today. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth that it contains. I thank you for all the ways that you have laid out the mystery of what it means to be a follower of you in this book. I pray that today we will really deeply understand the great love that you have for us. That great agape love that no matter who or what or why or how, you love us. Help us to understand that in the deepest way today. Help us to be willing to be people who also will love in that deep way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Start off with MTV. We're going to move to the U2 now. Any U2 fans? Anyone? Anyone? It's getting harder to find U2 fans. There's like, yeah, I know. I know. It's hard to believe it's getting harder to find U2 fans. But, I mean, Bono is now a grandpa. There's a great old song by U2 and B.B. King. It's called When Love Comes to Town. And you might think I'm weird, or that ship has sailed. But I often think of this song when I think of Jesus coming into the world. What you may not know is that Bono Vox, the lead singer of U2, is a follower of Christ. And while his songs have many layers, you often find Jesus references throughout the songs. Now listen to this little lyric from my favorite part of the song. It says this: I was there when they crucified my Lord. I held the scabbard when the soldier drew his sword. I threw the dice when they pierced his side. But I've seen love conquer the great divide. When love comes to town, I'm going to jump that train. When love comes to town, I'm going to catch that flame. Maybe I was wrong to ever let you down, but I did what I did before love came to town. If you know the song, it's awesome. If you haven't heard it, Google it. Kids, listen to it on your way home. You have now been educated. The love that Jesus taught is hierarchical. It might seem weird because we talk about fairness and everybody's the same and all these kinds of things. But the love that Jesus taught is hierarchical. It is a given. It is not given out of the series of the loves that he expresses that they are equal. One is clearly more important than the other two. And that's the first thing. When he was asked, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment?" He simply said, "To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul." This is the highest love. This is the most important thing that we can do. If you do this, everything else can flow from that. And so this hierarchical structure is where we have to start. He says you must love God with all your heart. Second, and this may seem weird to you, and try and follow through with me on this. Don't check out. Don't be like, "Oh, this is bizarre stuff. I don't want to deal with it." Second, we must love ourselves. It's getting lost. Self-help books, a lot of confusion. It's all about me. I'm not talking about that. Just hang on to that thought. We must love ourselves. And third, we are commanded to love one another as Christ has loved us. So we must love first, we must love second, and we must love third. But first and foremost, the most important thing is we must love God. If we don't love God, at the end of the day, we will have trouble loving others. Now, I can already hear the objections of some of my astute friends. Are you saying if you don't believe in God, you can't love? I'm not saying that. That would be dumb. Of course, people who don't believe in God can love. Why? That's the real question you should be asking. If you don't believe in God, but you still love, why? Because you're made in God's image. Because you're made like Him, and He loves. And so if you're a person who doesn't believe in God, and yet you still find yourself able to love, you have to understand that it's because you're reflecting your Creator. But in that sense, in that instance, those who don't believe in God who love, it's a fractured love because it's predicated on themselves. And any human being that's been on this planet more than 5 minutes knows that you don't want stuff predicated on us. We are a screwy bunch. We're a little jacked. I don't know if you've noticed. It's a little bit crazy being a human. Humans do dumb stuff all the time. And before you separate yourself, use a human. Okay? My wife and I were driving to church this morning, and I crawled up really close to the back of this car. And she's like, "Can you get any closer?" The truth is, my trifocals weren't working properly, and I needed to read the bumper sticker on the car. Because whenever I see a bumper sticker that has the word human in it, I want to know what they're saying. And so I got up close enough, and it says, "Oh, I'm an educator of tiny humans." Oh, that's cool. She's a preschool teacher. That's neat. But I like to know when people are talking about humanity and what it means to be human, because I know what it means to be human, because I am one. And so this idea is that we have to love God, but we have to love him first. Even if you don't love God, we still have the ability to love, but the loving of God makes all the difference. It is foundational. In fact, the Bible says, the love of God is the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God. It's foundational to all the law and the prophets. In my years of following Jesus, I do not believe I have ever met anyone who argues, this means my follower friends, that you shouldn't love God. In fact, most know that the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4:19, most of us who are Christians, we love because he first loved us. You've heard that before? You've heard that sermon? We love because God first loved us. We love because he showed us love, because he taught us love. In some ways, our kids love when we teach them love. You ever met the child of a person who is unloving, especially when they're little? Little terrors, we call them, little tyrants. Little monsters. Yes, oh. Because loving is something that is shown. So, God is almost always on the lips of Jesus' people. Our challenge comes in our actions. That's when things kind of break down. The priority for the believer is to first love God. But above all else, you have to do that with all of our hearts and all of our minds and all of our bodies. And I make this joke all the time, and it probably is only funny to me. But in case you're looking for the Greek word for all and what the deep context and all the nuances of the word, all means all. That's all it means. All. Everything. Every bit. Total. In toto. When the Bible says to do something that's all or the whole, for God so loved the whole world, that's everybody. That's not some. It's not a chosen few. And so it says we must love God with all of our heart, our mind, our body, and our soul. And I think this is where it's tough. I don't know where each of you may be in your walk with Jesus. Some of you might not even walk with Jesus today. I don't know. Between who's here and who's online, there could be those who are unbelievers. I do know this, however, that what Jesus said here is way more profound than any of us can understand. So this teaching comes out of Jesus' discussions with people on what the greatest commandment is. Jesus says we must love first, and he says we must love second. In fact, he said it this way. The second greatest commandment is like it. Jesus says that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. It is not enough for us just to love first. We must love second as well. And there are more than a few who love God, but the second act for them is to judge, to criticize, to condemn, to condescend, to make fun of. We kind of all are this way. And so it's important that we not be this way. So many followers of Christ, people who deeply love God, are insanely quick. This is crazy. I've seen it, I've watched it, I've done it. We are insanely quick to drop all pretense of love when it comes to people with whom we find disagreement. We don't even pretend anymore. The vitriol, the hatred, the disgust drips from our lips. It comes out in our typing, in our texting. It's in our post. It just drips out of us. Yeah. I love God, but I hate that person and that thing and that those people. Oh, they're disgusting. It's just crazy. It's just the way we're kind of built. That's why Jesus had to teach us this. We're going to be like this. He says, you've heard it said that humans are like this. Let me tell you, you humans should be this way. Love first, love second, love third. We love to criticize, condemn, make fun of, condescend. We do all those things. It's kind of crazy. So I told you to stay with me in this second one because it's a little difficult. We get hung up in a good way. Love your neighbor. Who's my neighbor? That's the question. So many, I love that question. Who's my neighbor? I don't know. Who's your neighbor? Yeah, exactly. I mean, people, why are you asking the question? That's what I ask when someone says, Pastor, who's my neighbor? I say, well, why are you asking? Because there are people I don't like, and if they're not my neighbor, I don't want to deal with it. I've never received that answer, but that is the answer. Don't tell me my neighbor is that dude over there with 425 piercings, 627 tattoos, pink hair, and a mohawk, riding a scooter down the street. Yeah, he's your neighbor. Not any neighbor of mine. I'm moving. So I don't want to focus on the love your neighbor part because that should be obvious. It says this, as you love yourself. Let's be honest for a minute. This isn't gender thing, but I got to be honest. Young ladies, in particular, humans in general, okay? A lot of young ladies don't love themselves. They do not. They do not love themselves. It's just so hard. It's hard. Moms are nodding their heads. Grandpas and grandmas. And it's just hard. It's hard to be a young woman in today's world. It's hard. Not that it's not hard to be a young man. I'm not diminishing any of that. There's a lot of young men who do not love themselves either. But the Bible tells us to love our neighbor as ourself. If we're to love our neighbor as ourself, there must be something that God is telling us. You have to love yourself in order to love others. It's just logic. How can I love you if I don't even like me? How am I going to express anything to you when I am disgusted by me? So while it's important and preeminent, and in the hierarchy, the most important thing, you have to love God. Secondly, you've got to get an understanding that you're important, that you're valuable, that you're worthy, that God made you. He made you, and He loves you. Think about that. Hold that in your head. We've got to learn to love ourselves. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, we see the reason. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this, while we were yet sinners. And if that's too churchy a word for you, fill it out. While we were yet dirty, while we were yet doing all kinds of nasty things, while we were yet lying and cheating and stealing, while we were yet slandering and gossiping, while we were yet doing whatever it is, fill in the blank, God loved us and sent Christ to die for us. How important are you? How valuable are you? How much are you loved? The King of the world came and died for your sins. Before you did anything. Before you thought of doing anything. So when you sit there and look in the mirror and say, yuck. God has never said that about you. He has never, ever, ever said that about you. He only always loves you. He loves first. And because He loved first, we love. And so you have to learn to love yourself. If you set yourself up and say, I don't love this about me. I don't love myself. I'm a nasty person. I'm not happy with this. I don't look like that. I got bulges and bumps and bobs. If you set yourself up like that, here's what you're doing. And I'm not being mean. I'm just being honest. You're setting yourself up as a higher judge than God. Your view is more important than His. What you think supersedes what He thinks. You're more important, more valuable. You're smarter. You understand things better than God. Because He loves you completely, totally, forever and always. And if you don't love yourself, you're saying, you know, God, I know better. I know better. You're good intentioned, but, you know, you're wrong. It's something to keep in mind. That loving second is tough. Love first, love the Lord your God. We get that. Love yourself. Okay. I'm okay. If God loves me, I'll try. Try to remember this the next time you're getting into it with someone. You ever get into it with anyone? I saw some hands go up way too fast. I'm into it right now with somebody. We get into it with people. Try and remember that, whether it's a family member, a friend, a coworker, or a stranger. My favorite get into it methods are when strangers get into it. What the heck? You don't even know each other. I believe so many fail to love second because they simply do not love themselves. They do not feel worthy of love, and so it stands to reason they're not going to be good at loving back. If you don't feel like you deserve love, then they certainly don't deserve love, right? And so this is important. Now, here's a quick timeout. There are people in here, and when I say this, the ones who deny it are the ones who are. You people pleasers. You people pleasers, you might find it easy to love second because you're trying to please everybody. Everybody got to be happy. Everybody got to be happy around me. But the fact is you're broken. You don't love yourself. You love in the hopes of it being reciprocated. And here's what's so important on the second love. This is so important. Listen, listen. So important. We love God first. Love yourself second so that you can love others and not expect anything in return. When you start expecting stuff in return, it all breaks down. It just doesn't. It doesn't work. It just doesn't work. Why? Because humans. That's my new bumper sticker. Because humans, dot, dot, dot. But I'm going to make it big so people like me can see it without having to get on. Because humans. This is the way we are. So the beauty of loving second when you truly love yourself is you don't need anything in return. And once we've mastered loving God first and loving ourselves second, it's fairly natural that we will love others. In John chapter 13, 34 and 35, Jesus teaches this. He says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another." I won't make the joke. Everyone means everyone. "By this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another." And as is typical with Jesus, he takes it a step further and he reminds us to love our enemies. Most of us were cool with loving God. We're even kind of excited about learning to love ourselves. Like, yes, that's great. And love others. There are people that I love, and those others, I want them in that group. And also love your enemies. What? Raggy? No. We don't like that. If you say you like that, you're lying. If you say that I can't wait to love my enemy, you're just not being honest. But we have to. We have to train ourselves to be that way. It is through the act of showing genuine love. Now listen. It is through the act of showing genuine love. What are our two loves already? Love God, love yourself. Third love is to love others. This act of loving others, that is how people will see God in us. How do we know that? Because Jesus just got done telling us. They will know you are Christians by our... Anyone? Bueller? Thank you. They will know we are Christians by our love. It's the construct. And sometimes we rattle these verses off. I know that I do. We rattle these verses off because they're stuck in our heads. We have them memorized, or maybe we've heard more than a few sermons on them. And when we do that, we might lose some of their impact. Look at what he says. He says that people will know we belong to Jesus by the way we love one another. He doesn't say this. He doesn't say, they will know you belong to me by how many Bible verses you've memorized. Doesn't say it. It's not bad to memorize Bible verses, but that's not a qualifier for knowing that Jesus is in you. He doesn't say that they will know by how much money you give to the church. Doesn't say that. It doesn't say that they will be like, oh, look how much money he gives. He must know Jesus. Or the number of soup kitchens that you serve. Or the sermons that we preach or the teachings that we teach. None of these are qualifiers for people to know that we are Christians just by looking at us. And how will they know we are Christians just by looking at us? When we show love to one another and we love the world. This is how. This is the simplicity of it. It's not simple. It's just the simplicity of it. This is crazy and a little bit profound. In a world where religiosity equals doing good works to try and gain favor of some distant, impersonal god or gods, our Lord tells us there's a simple yet profound measure of his discipleship, or of his disciples, and that is that we love one another. Loving third is a practical outpouring of the first two loves. When we love God because he first loved us, when we love ourselves because he loves us and has found us worthy, then we will love one another in words and deeds, and this will be the signal to the world that we belong to Jesus. People will know we are his disciples at that point. So, that actually, as of 10 o'clock last night, was the end of the sermon. I have a little conclusion, and it's done. And I think it's probably enough. Love first, love second, love third. Take that home with you, percolate it all week long, on it all week long. As my mom used to say, put it in your pipe and smoke it. My mom didn't smoke a pipe, but she liked that saying. My dad smoked a pipe, and I thought that was cool, and then he stopped. So, last night, I'm lying awake in bed after Indiana won. I was stunned. I'm sitting there, I'm going, my wife sent me this video a couple of days ago. We're a big video exchange family. We try and teach lessons through videos we send. We try and make each other laugh. Tanya and I send all kinds of life lesson videos, which our kids never click on. I can see because it says not read. But then we send something stupid like, you know, fart machine goes and explodes, and they're like, oh, I read that one. That was hilarious. Anyway, she sent me a video, and in the video is a comedian. It doesn't matter who he is. It's one of my favorite comedians. And he's talking, and he's telling a story, and it's a true story about $3 and a homeless person. And I'm watching the video as a Christian pastor, and as a follower of Jesus, I'm watching this video, and I'm hearing people laugh in a secular comedic venue, not realizing most of these folks, I'm not trying to be arrogant, I'm telling you, you could tell by their laughter, they weren't getting that this guy was saying something very personal. He was saying something very honest, and he really wasn't trying to be funny. And it was really wild. And I watched this video, and I'm like, that's a sermon. He was at a midnight showing, and he's there watching famous comedians, and it was a free show because he couldn't afford to go to anything else. He was a young comic, not yet famous. Now he is famous. And this lady came in, and they kept brushing her off and pushing her out because she was a beggar and a homeless person trying to get money. And they kept moving her out. These really rich people just wanted to laugh at the comedians on the stage. Don't bother me with real life stuff. And so they're doing all this. The show goes on. They kick her out. The show goes on. At the end, she comes back in to beg some more as the rich folk are leaving. And he's this one poor guy who was there only because it was free. And he realized he had $3 to his name in his pocket. He pulls out the $3 and hands it to the lady. And she ran at him and jumped on him and hugged him. And it freaked him out because she smelled like you know what. And he's just freaking out. Ah! And the whole message he was trying to give at the beginning of this joke was homelessness wouldn't be a problem in America if the church would just be the church. It wasn't funny. He wasn't trying to be funny. And so I thought about that little story, and I wasn't going to use it in the sermon today because I thought, what's that got to do with love? I mean, yeah, he showed love to this lady. He's not even a Christian probably, and he's just trying to point out the hypocrisy of the church and the fact that the church isn't doing what it's supposed to do. And I thought, well, I'll just leave that video alone. I got up this morning, and I said, I'm going to research this guy because I think this guy grew up in the church. Sure enough, he did. He grew up strong Christian. And then everything on this page jumped out at me. You wouldn't understand it necessarily because while you've heard the sermon, you didn't write it for a week and a half. It all jumped out because the exact words that I have been using in this message were used in this guy's blog, and he's not a Christian anymore. He rejects Christianity, not in a wholehearted, passionate way, but because of this, because he doesn't love himself. He cannot reconcile the way he loves himself, I put that in quotes, with the love of God. He can't reconcile it. And he says right in his blog, it tears him up because he grew up as a passionate follower of Jesus. And so he can't do the second thing. And so therefore, since he can't do the second love, he can't do the first love. He can't love God because he can't love himself. And now here's the problem for him. And now he's confronted with this homeless woman who's desperately in need, and he gives her $3. And he said, you think it would have changed? It's like she won the lottery. And she's hugging and kissing and loving on him. And he is grossed out. And then he says this profound thing. He says, maybe that's what love is doing really hard stuff. Maybe that's what the church needs to do. This is a non-Christian, former Christian, whatever you want to call him, saying maybe this is what the church needs to do. Maybe the church needs to love first, love second, and love third. And I would submit, if I ever meet this guy, and I hope that I do someday, because I love him, he's hilarious. If I ever meet this guy, I would submit to him, the problem here, brother, is that you don't love yourself because you don't accept God's structure. You don't accept how God made you. You don't accept how God built this whole thing. And you clearly love God and you clearly love others, but you can't love yourself, so it's all broken. So I'm reading this morning on my couch at 7:55, and I'm like, well, this goes in. I think this is where a lot of us are. We get all this jumble, and Jesus is like, here's the deal. Here it is. Here's the process. Here's the method. You're making your tea. You're putting on your socks. You're doing whatever you do. Love first. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. Love second. You got to love yourself, people. And love third. Love everybody else. This is the gospel. This is the message that Jesus has given us. It's what he's told us to do. So here's my challenge. The band can come up, and this is the challenge. I want to take stock, each of us individually, where you are right now, sitting in your seat, sitting at home, wherever you are, take stock. Where are you today? Do you judge first, try and correct second, and then maybe get around to showing love, providing that your judgment has been received and your correction heeded? Or do you love first by loving the Lord your God? Do you love second by really loving yourself because God has found you that valuable? And therefore, do you love third by loving others without any qualifiers, without any ifs, ands, or buts, just loving others? If you're like me, there's an inconsistency in your approach. Sometimes we get it right, sometimes we don't, but praise God for his grace and mercy as we all stumble through. As we continue to roll through this Christmas season, and as we celebrate the coming of love in that manger so many years ago, may we all get better at loving first. Living a life that shows that we actually love our dad in heaven by living the way he called us to live. And may we love second by accepting that God loves us, and therefore we should love ourselves. And finally, may we love third by genuinely loving others. Not for what we can get out of them, but simply to love others because we truly do love them, because that is the way we show the world that we belong to Jesus.